Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 5. Our primary focus will be chapter 6, but the way the chapters are divided, we have to kind of go back into chapter 5 and pick up a little bit of chapter 5 at the end there. This is a letter that is written to a group of people who have been spooked by the thought that they may have wrongly been persuaded to believe in the Lord Jesus. They were Jewish believers who had come to faith in Christ as Messiah. Somebody sowed the thought that maybe Jesus could not possibly have been the high priest because he did not descend from the tribe of Levi. Now, this is stuff that concerns a Jewish person. They are very fastidious about being very clear on all the details. They had the law, they had the oracles, they had all of the things of their history. Everything meant something to them. Even all of the accoutrements of the temple worship, every nuance was a message in itself. So for them to have this idea that Jesus may somehow not be able to discharge the office of high priest was huge for them. Well, for you and me, as we look in over their shoulders, we need to glean the reality of what it's like to have a little fear sown in our hearts about our faith in Jesus. You know, the world would love to have us on the run continually. The world likes to keep Christians off balance. If you mention the name of Jesus, you are immediately a target in the media. Brett Hume has recently gone on record as extending the idea of redemption through Jesus Christ. He's a reporter from Fox News who extended the idea of redemption through Jesus Christ to Tiger Woods, who is caught up in a mess. His backstory is Buddhism. He says, I don't know where he's at, but if he really wants redemption, he needs to find Jesus. And he's been all over the news because he mentioned the name of Jesus. And he even said, you know, you mention Jesus' name, we're told. We're going to get some hot water. And that's exactly what's happened to him. Beloved, you and I are in a day where the world is changing to a degree of hostility toward the things that you and I believe. And because of that, we have to understand that there will be moments when you're going to be a little bit afraid to stand for your faith. So when we look at the words before us in Hebrews chapter 5 and following, I want you to keep in mind the context. These people were afraid. You're not alone. The Bible says we have not been, though, given the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. We have the Word of God. We have a strong and firm foundation. And what God wants you and me to do is He wants us to come to a place, as the title of the message is this morning, of full assurance of hope. Do you have a full assurance of hope this morning? God would have that for you, and He's made provision for you to have it. If you would, please, let your eye fall to chapter 5 and verse 10. The Bible says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now, when we look at this, I want you to realize he's just told them he is indeed a priest, not from Levi, but from the order of Melchizedek. You and I, a little bit fuzzy on the Old Testament, but if you recall when Sodom and Lot were carried away in the Old Testament, Abraham manned up his guys. They got up. They mounted. They went after him. They got all this plunder. He beat him. He got his nephew back, and he brought back the king of Sodom and put him back in their place. This was before Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed. And he, coming back, had all this plunder, and a guy met him who was called Melchizedek. And he was a priest. And this was before Aaron was ever born. And Abraham gave tithes to him in honor of God. He needed to tithe to somebody. He wanted to praise God through somebody. He needed a priest. Melchizedek was on site, and he tithed through him, and inadvertently, so did Levi, because Levi was still in the loins of Abraham. He's going to talk about that later, and when he says in verse 11 he has much to say about him, he is going to get back to talking about him. But for right now, he says, I'm telling you out of the gate, I'm just going to throw this bone out here. Yeah, he's a priest. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. This book can be pressed hard, and you'll never find it to crack. It's the Word of God. And you become dull of hearing because you've begun to doubt. Now, when you begin to doubt, the Word of God becomes a little less tasteful to you. When you begin to have doubts in your mind, you're not as hungry for the things of God. But boy, when you find out the good and the sweet, when you find out about heaven and eternity and fullness of joy and everlasting joy being upon your brow one day and being kings and priests, all that stuff is like, wow. And you get a lot of ahas going on. And it's like, man, the more I read, the more I am excited about who God is. But what happens is if a little doubt comes in, or if a little fear comes in, or somehow you begin to get divided away from your Bible, and you begin to get a little out there, things begin to go a little bit back to stone again. You begin to feel like God's somewhere far off and distant. He says they had become dull of hearing in verse 11. And he says, for when you by this time ought to have been teachers, you have need one teach you again. And he says the first principle, elementary principles literally. The whole idea is he's kind of chastening them. And that's our first point this morning. He chastises them. He says, you guys had no reason to bail. You had no reason to lay down. You had no reason to be afraid. Just trust what you know. The panorama of Christ and who He is not fixated on one issue. It's the entire history of mankind, the history of Israel specifically. God has been working in the machinery forever. If you have a doubt or a question, don't lay down, don't give up, don't walk away, hold on and endure. And He's going to use that word in a few minutes. The whole idea is hang in there because God will show up. God will show up. I had a little discussion with somebody not long ago about the whole idea of whether you need to pray a prayer to be saved. And yes, you do. The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But they were toying with the idea, maybe the prayer isn't good. And they were getting a little discouraged because at the front end, they would win people to Christ by praying a prayer. They'd walk away and they feel like the person wasn't genuine. Well, that's not our business, whether they're genuine or not. If you pray a prayer from your heart, you will be born again. My point in bringing this up this morning is that when I was kind of trying to answer his questions, it was very difficult because for me, it's a settled issue. On one verse in Romans 10:13, whoever shall call shall be saved. That's what it says. That's the amen. That's the promise. I don't need anything else. But then I began to say, okay, I got to roll up my sleeves, dive back in here and find out what's what, okay? And God began to make the Word of God pop and snap. And I'm like, whoa, and I'm just enjoying. And I'm in the book of Hosea. And in Hosea 14, the Bible says to Israel, return unto the Lord your God. And it says, and take words with you. And it says, God, be merciful. And He's giving them a prescription for prayer to be saved as Israelites. And beloved, that's the way God works. I didn't need that passage a month or two ago. I needed it just this past month. And God gave it to me. And then I'm reading about Paul and his testimony and how he was saved, calling upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't say it in Acts 9. It says it in Acts 20. All I'm saying is God's word can be pressed. But you and I get dull and we're like, I don't want to research. I don't want to ask the question. And man, it gives me a headache. Don't give up. Don't lay down. Don't quit because it's at the cusp of your need that God shows up. You're right at the end of your rope and you're like, man, I don't know what's what. And God says, here, I'll show you. And He takes you by the hand and He walks you right to the passages you need. There was no reason in the world why the convergence of circumstances would have put me in Hosea right when I needed a really, really neat book. You got to read it. It's good stuff. The Bible says in this passage that He called them dull of hearing. He says they were unskillful. And because those who are unskillful in the word, they're babes. Babe, the word for babes is the word nepios. Nepios. It's made up of two, a compound word here. Ne means not. And the word epios, we get the word epic from. An epic is something with a lot of words. He says you have no words. Babies have no words. And if you don't have a word to answer certain questions in your mind about salvation, specifically in view of full assurance of hope, if you don't have a full assurance of hope this morning, it's because you're unskillful. You're still babes in your faith. It's okay to be babes. It's just not okay to stay babes. All right? And he says, he's chastening them. He says, by now you should have been teachers. Why? They were Jews. These were Israelites. These were people who were brought up being taught the law. And when they would be taught the law, somebody would put some honey on their tongue and they would make the law be kind of identified with sweetness. And they were taught from an early age. So when they heard about Christ and they factored Jesus in all the things that they knew, it was popping all the time. And they should have been teachers by now. These were Israelites. They were dispersed. And they were supposed to be dispersed among the Gentiles. As it says in Acts, it says that they were scattered everywhere preaching the gospel early on. They should be doing that continuously. They aren't here. And he says, you should be. And he's rebuking them. He's chastening them. He's saying, by this time, you should have been teachers. And he says, you need to have milk, though, in verse 13 of chapter 5. And he says, because you're those who need milk are unskillful. They are a babe. He says, but strong meat is reserved unto them or belongs unto them that are of full age. The word here for full age is going to come up again in a minute. But it also is throughout Scripture as being perfect. Let as many as therefore be perfect continue. He's going to say, let us go on unto perfection. And the word perfection means full maturity, full age. It has the idea of not only are you to aspire to being mature in your faith, but it's possible. A lot of us think, well, I could never know my Bible that well. No, you're supposed to, okay? God gave us the whole book so that we would get to know Him. And in this passage, He says that when you are of full age, you'll be able then to discern both good and evil. You'll be able to distinguish between what is good and evil. Do you know there's a whole lot of evil going on today? And because of our leaders in this world, we are drawn to the left and to the right. We're squelched in our pronouncements of what's good and evil. Folks, I pretty much try to say what's right and wrong about things today. I have a problem with translations of the Bible that have little footnotes that says this doesn't belong there. Okay, and there's a whole lot of Bibles out there that are kind of twisted and turned, and they try to, and if we all had a Bible study and 15 of us had different versions, and there are more than 15 versions out there, we'd all be saying, well, I don't know, my Bible doesn't say that. And if you're in that neighborhood, folks, that is a work of the devil. That is evil. The very first words out of the devil's mouth was, hath God surely said. So we need to come to a conclusion on what he's saying. And we need to have a good foundation of what it is. And the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. The Bible tells us in Psalms that He has exalted His Word above His name. So who do the authorities out there think they are? And what do they think they're doing? You know what they are? I'll tell you what they are. You want what they are? We live in a day of publish or perish. That's what we live in. So everybody thinks I got to have a new paper, and these guys go through seminary, and they go through their doctoral, and they have to write a paper, and so they get all smart within themselves. In fact, the translation that's out there, the Message, the MSG, that Message is as bad for you as monosodium glutamate, all you people. Because this guy, if you read his foreword, he said, I never thought I'd write a Bible. He should have stayed home, shouldn't he? But the bottom line is this, is that the Bible is important. It's not just important, it's absolutely essential. It was Vance Havner who said, the Bible is either absolute or it's obsolete. Isn't that good? Might write that down somewhere. So it matters how it's translated and the care with which it's given. And the reason people do what they're doing with all these manifold translations has to do with one thing and one thing only, and it's called money. You think about it. They are marketing it. You can get your Bible, you can get the entire Bible read to you free because the King James is not copyrighted. All the other ones are copyrighted. You got paid for them. Just wanting to show you good and evil. What's our world doing? It's got all of the hoopla of entertainment knit into the fabric. That was a charismatic movement issue back in the day when I was first saved. Now it's in the churches across the board. And if you don't have entertainment in your church, then people don't want to go there. That's fine. God's Word, I love it. Just give me God's Word. You know what? I went on the Atkins diet for a season. Give me meat. I'm good with that. I love the meat, man. I don't need broccoli. And somebody says, well, what about artichokes? I don't eat anything with the word choke in it. I'm just saying. You can't live in that neighborhood. But I love the meat of the Word, and I love the Word of God. And if somebody's preaching the Word of God, I can overlook a whole lot of stuff. But if it's not the Word of God, I really don't have much for it. And if they compromise on it, very important. We do our best to try not to do that. The Bible says that they can discern both good and evil, and you have to ask yourself if you can. So He chastens them. Secondly, He consoles them. Now, the passage, verses 1 to 8, He's actually consoling these people, even though a lot of people stumble here. Because it's where He says in verse 1, He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. He's saying all of the elementary principles of baptism and repentance and all these things, all the basic things, repentance, the judgment to come. He says, that's all basics. That's elementary school. You say, well, I love elementary school. Let's just talk about all this. No, he says, that's elementary school. We need to grow up. Let's go on unto full age. Perfection. Same word. Exact same word. He says, let's go on unto maturity. Let's go on unto perfection. Let's grow up. And he says, what I want you to do, he says, I want you to understand, we can leave all that stuff behind because I got confidence that you guys are saved. I got confidence you Hebrews are not really a counterfeit variety. And he says, in fact, this we will do. We will go on unto perfection in verse 3 if God permits. Now, if you don't have your Bible open, you ought to. But you ought to look at this because this is one of those passages. A lot of people, you know, they scratch their head and they're like, what? Well, the Bible says that he's going to go on. He's going to lead them on to some maturity here by giving them some meat if God permits or God willing. And he says, for it is impossible. And this is where somebody said, well, this guy, if he got saved and he lived a Christian life and he went on and then he fell away, he'd be lost forever because it's impossible for him to fall away and then renew. Folks, listen, this is a consolation, not a condemnation passage. And that's important to know. He says in verse 4, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Things you need to know. If you want to take a couple notes to go back and think about this, you might write some things down because this is a tricky passage. But it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. And that's a passive voice. Means they were enlightened by God. God did the enlightening. You know, God is the one who does the saving. Okay? We can't save ourselves and we can't keep ourselves saved. It's true. You can't save yourself. You and I, we're weak. If it was anything left up to us, we'd lose it. We'd mess it up. He says, for those who were once enlightened, God brings the illumination. It is a passive voice. God does the illuminating. And then it says, have tasted. And these are all participles. He says, it's impossible for a person who has been enlightened by God, having tasted, that's their active part. The only way to get saved is you have to receive it in yourself. You have to receive it actively. He says, having received or having tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. If you don't underline anything else, underline that phrase. Made partakers of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says He is the down payment. He is the earnest of our expectation. If you go to buy a house and you give earnest money, He is the earnest of our expectation. You give earnest money and somebody backs out on that deal, you give up the earnest money. You said, I want the house. And a lot of people did this in the past quarter, I heard. A lot of people were saying, we're going to buy that house. They turned around and said, well, you know, after all, we've looked at things. We don't think we can. We're not going to do it. They had to give up their down payment. But here's the concept. You give it up. And the Bible says when we get saved, He is the guarantee. He is the engagement ring. We are betrothed. And He says we're made partakers. It's impossible for somebody who was made a partaker of the Holy Spirit. And then he restates it by saying in verse 5, indeed, the word and can be translated indeed. Indeed, have tasted of the good word of God. You want to know what the gift, the good gift of God? It's the word of God. He restates it. He just said, having tasted of the gift of God, and he says, even indeed, the good word of God. The word of God! That's the gift. That is the gift of God. In it we have Christ. In it all the truth about Jesus is set before us. He has exalted His word above His name. And he says, having tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That's the Holy Spirit. It's a restatement. He's not wanting you to miss it. It's a consolation. He says, it's impossible for you to have received the Holy Spirit, been given the word of God, got your mind around. It's impossible for that to happen. And then in verse 6, the word if isn't even in the original. And that's where people get stumbled. If they fall away. No, it says falling away. It's a participle. It says falling away. And then renew to renew them. And the word renew doesn't mean start again at the beginning. It means to refresh. You know, you can't have an aha moment over and over again. Once you get an aha moment, it's there and it's done and it's yours and you've got it forever. 2 + 2 = 4. Nearly everybody in this room knows it. You and I cannot forget that 2 + 2 = 4. You can't go back and renew it. You can't renew an aha moment about that. And you can't renew an aha moment about Jesus died for my sins. He says, over in verse 6, he says, having fallen away, to renew them. It's impossible to renew them again under repentance. He says, you can't go back to the very basics and the principles and the elementary principles and start all over. So we're going to leave those principles behind. That's what he's saying. We're going to leave them behind. And then it says, seeing. And the word seeing isn't in the original. It just says crucifying. It's restating. He's saying falling away, renewing them again, crucifying Christ, putting him to an open shame. And the word putting him to an open shame has the idea not of putting Christ to shame, but making a poor public example. It's making an example. Now, guys, I realize we're stumbling along in our understanding from Greek to English. And the translators, they're doing everything they can to give you every word. But because English and Greek are two different languages, there are little spots. Usually they put italic-sized words to let you know. We added this so that it'll make a little more sense. And sometimes they hit it out of the ballpark and did a good job. Sometimes they stumbled, just like the chapter divisions. We had to go back to chapter 5. What I'm saying is, it's a translation. The Greek is where we need to live. And you may not know it, and you can trust this, but you have enough resources and stuff. You could go to onlinebible.org, and you could get your own Bible and get your little helpers and stuff. But my job is to help you see. The word seeing is not there. He's saying crucifying. Not seeing that they crucify Christ again. He's telling them that he knows it's impossible for them to need to go back to the beginning principles. Why? Because it's impossible for somebody who's been given a, made a partaker of the Holy Spirit to have to go back to the original principles. You can't do it. Aha has already happened. And he says in verse 7, he says, for the earth. Underline the word for, or circle it, because this is where he's explaining what he's just said. This is the illustration of what he's just told you. He says, even as the earth brings forth some herbs for those who are tilling it, and sometimes it brings thorns, which are nigh unto cursing. He says, so it is with you. God's word came into your heart, and it brought forth the good. And some people, when the word of God comes forth, it brings forth the evil and the bad. Okay? And he's showing us that God is the one who brings his word to bear on people, and whatever it brings out of them shows what manner of person they are. Are they a wheat or a tare? Are they a goat or a sheep? Are they real or are they counterfeit? Pick it up in verse 9. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded, and it's an article here, the better. Should be the better. He says, you weren't the thorns. He says, you were the good. You were the herbs. Why? How does he know that? And this is something you need to have to ask yourself. He says, we're persuaded the better things in you. He says, things that accompany salvation. What accompanies salvation? When somebody's truly born again, what accompanies it? He tells you. He says, even though we're kind of rebuking you, he says, even though we thus speak, he says in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You want to know what a genuine article Christian looks like? He's somebody who has a work and labor of love. You'll see it over and over again. In fact, it's a work of faith and labor of love in 1 Thessalonians 1. You'll see it in several of the epistles where he'll put those together. The work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. These are three things in the continuum of what God brings forth in us. And he says, God sees your work and labor of love, how that you minister to the saints, and how that you have ministered to the saints, and how you do minister to the saints. He says, you want to know what a real Christian looks like? He's not somebody who's working to be saved. He's working lit up because he is saved. He's in there. He's got faith and he works. Guys, listen. The things that are going on in our day is a mess out there. It's hard to figure out what the real article is. Every now and then you'll turn on the TV and you'll say, you know, I see this or I see that. And you'll think, well, this makes sense or that makes sense. And you'll say, but that's just really way out there. Some things are just so obviously goofy. God's going to kill me if I don't raise $10, $20 million before, you know, Saturday. Is that not weird? Is that not goofy? I mean, come on. Guy gets on the radio or TV and he's knocking people down. I watched Benny Hinn one day. I just watch it novelty. I'm like, I should probably know what this guy's about. So the day I watch him, he knocks a lady down. And they got a guy behind him catching him. I told this story, but you need to know it again because he caught the lady and his cufflink caught her wig and her wig fell off. And then the woman's like laying there, but she realizes her hair has fallen off. And she reaches up and grabs her hair back. We live in a day where it's so obvious, and yet we go on like a bunch of people in lockstep saying, okay, whatever they tell me is okay. Now guys, listen, the whole dynamic of what is right and wrong is set forth in the Word of God. And we need to get in line with God, not make God get in line with us. The Bible says they're in the last days going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, not willing to endure sound doctrine. This passage, he says, I see in you the reality of God. He consoled them, and now he challenges them. He says, you have worked, and you have shown in verse 10. He says, you showed toward his name, this labor of love, you showed toward his name. And he challenges them in verse 11. He says, and we desire that every one of you show that same diligence unto the full assurance of hope. He says, what you have done is you have worked, you have interacted with God, and God has blessed you, and you've come through some hard times, and I know there's some horizon issues you've got to deal with. And yes, some of you might die. And he's going to talk about it. He says, some of you might have to shed blood. He says, but right now you need to calm yourself. He says, you need to collect yourself. You need to remember that you saw it. I've just told you about Melchizedek. I'll talk more about him in a minute. But you need to collect yourself, and you need to dig in with the same kind of diligence you had toward the saints. And you need to get yourself into the zone of full assurance of hope. Remember what we saw earlier in the book? He says, strive ye to labor ye therefore to enter into the rest God provided. He's saying you need to dig in now. You need to show the same diligence in verse 11 to the full assurance of hope unto the end. God says, listen, the only thing that's going to get you through whatever's on the horizon, however bad it may be, is to have full assurance of hope. Sometimes I think we hesitate to dig in and get to know God a little better because we're afraid we might not like the answer we get. But I'm telling you something. He leads beside the still water. Do you know what that means? That means that when a shepherd takes his sheep, they will not drink. They will die of thirst before they would drink from a babbling brook. And God understands your skittishness. He understands your nervousness. But if you will just trust Him, which is what it's all about, isn't it? Trusting Him. He says, if you will just trust Him, He will lead you beside still waters. You'll find a drink. You'll find the refreshment. You'll find what you need. And you will get so secure in your Christian faith and in your assurance that when you come down to the end of your life to die, even if it's by beheading, and many people have sealed their testimonies with beheading, being burned at the stake, drugged to death, beaten to death, stoned to death, even if it's that, you're going to know that God will show up. And you know how He does that? You know how we know that? Because the more we read, the more we see it happens all the time. Whether it's three Hebrew children being cast into a fiery furnace and God showing up because they were testifying to His name, or Stephen standing there testifying, looking like an angel before them, and they're stoning Him, and He opens His eyes, even though stones are hitting Him, He says, there's Jesus, right? Right there! And He says that's what is going to happen. Now guys, listen, if we get our minds around who Jesus is, when that day comes, just like Billy Graham's mama when she went to die, she says, I see Jesus. And then she fell back to her bed and she was gone. She saw Him right before she left. I want to live in that neighborhood, don't you? I want to live in that neighborhood. He says, we need the full assurance of hope. And He says, you need to give diligence to get there because it's something that's elusive because we are flesh. We are skittish. We do have a little difficulty in our core in believing what we can't see. But He's given you a whole lot for your grist of your mill of your faith. And so He challenges them to dig in. He says that you be not slothful, but be imitators, followers, imitators, mimics. Mimetai is the Greek word. Followers of them that through faith and patience inherit the promises. He says you need to kind of follow people who did it right. Get what they did and do that. And then He gives us Exhibit A, Abraham. And what did Abraham do? The Bible says in verse 13, God made a promise to Abraham. And because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He gave a promise and then he swore. So he promised and swore. He gave a double affirmation, which he didn't have to because he's God. He says in verse 14, surely blessing I will bless you and multiplying I will multiply. And look at this and underline this if you will, because this is what you're supposed to mimic. Verse 15. So after he had patiently endured, and that's what he's calling us to. There are going to be times when you're not going to know your way, but you just keep going. He said, you keep walking this direction and it'll be okay. He says, after he faithfully endured, and we're talking decades of enduring and not knowing whether God was ever going to give him a son or not. And he's already past the age of childbearing, or his wife is. And here he is, a man thinking, well, my wife's done. He said it would be, but, you know, God said it. And the Bible says he even went and did his own thing a couple times with Hagar and Ishmael. He put Ishmael in there and he tried to take his other son or his nephew and put him in there. He says, oh, let him stand before you. No. He says he endured. And the Bible says after he endured, what happened? He received the promise. Now, there are times when you're going to say, I don't feel anything. Fine. It's okay if you're still believing. Endure. You hang in there because there will be a moment when the clouds will pass. You know what? We live in a day, and we've talked about it before, where we're not supposed to be sad, we're not supposed to be gloomy, and if there's something wrong with you, it's because, if you're sad, it's because something's wrong with you. It's not true, folks. Listen. Sometimes God turns out the lights. Did you know that? Sometimes God turns out the lights and he doesn't show up to see if you really believe him. Remember David? The Bible says God brought a test to David and he numbered the people. Sometimes God puts you in the crucible to see whether you'll stand on your own two feet. Look at the book of Job, the oldest book of the Bible. The very first book before the Moses five books. He writes about how God turned the lights out and let the devil at him, and he endured. And in the end, he got double everything he had before. Because he said, no, I believe God. And though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Guys, God wants us to labor, to strive, to be intense, to be diligent. What? To get to the place where we have a full assurance of hope. Anybody want to talk about eternal security? It's very funny that this passage is used for making people think they can lose their salvation. When in fact what he's saying is, I want you to get to the place of full assurance of hope. The Bible says that Abraham received and obtained the promises, verse 16, for men swear by the greater, and an oath is an end to all strife for them. And God willing, under verse 17, God willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise, and that's you and me, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things, that it was impossible for God to lie, and he made the promise and swore by, made an oath by himself. He says that we might have strong consolation. He wants you to realize he's giving you strong consolation. And he goes on to say, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Do you know what our hope is? Our hope is that this is not all there is. You know, the older I'm getting, the more I'm so glad that's true. You start getting a few gray hairs and you start getting a few kids launching out and you start realizing how quiet things can be and you realize there's really nothing that satisfies or settles or excites, because the only thing that's enduring is the fact that this isn't all there is. We're walking through a cloud. We're struggling in the day to day just to make sense of what we deal with here on earth. And he says, we fled for refuge because we know we're going to have to die one day. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die in chapter 9 of this very book. And after this, the judgment. We need the full assurance of hope that on the other side it's going to be good. And godliness has promise of this life and that which is to come. The Bible says in verse 18, he says that we're supposed to be endeavoring and laying hold of a hope that is set before us. Which hope? This is a beautiful picture. Yeah, these are precious words in verse 19. It says, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. You need an anchor for the soul when you run to the hospital with your heart flipping out. You need an anchor for the soul when mama's on the stretcher. My boys came in this morning in Sunday school. Mom went to the hospital last night. So that must have freaked you out. We didn't know it till later because it was late into the night, 1 a.m., going up for some gallbladder problem. Didn't know what it was, but scared. And the ambulance taker, how you feel when mama's in the hospital? But when daddy gets the call, when somebody's down, I'm telling you something, you need the anchor of hope. It's a pretty amazing thing to have that anchor. But if you don't have the anchor, what do you got? Man, I don't know how people do it. They just kind of come unglued, I would think. The Bible says we have an anchor for our soul. And it says both sure and steadfast. He's heaping on the superlatives. And he says, and which entereth into the veil, which entereth into that within the veil. And what that's saying is that it goes right into the real temple. Not the temple down here, which, of course, when Jesus died, he rent the veil of the temple from top to bottom. You remember that, right? Or an earthquake happened. God says the way is open. He says, no, our hope goes right inside heaven. Our hope goes right in behind the real heavens, well, after which the earthly ones were patterned. And he says, not only does our hope go in there, it says it goes in there where the forerunner is entered for us. A forerunner was a little ship that took the big ships into harbor. So he's saying that we have a hope sure and steadfast because we've cast our hope on Jesus, our forerunner, and he died, he was buried, he rose again, and then he ascended, and a cloud caught him out of his sight. And if you know about the cloud, it's probably his canopy. That's the one that God rides upon. He went back up on his throne and sat back down. And then we, one day, are going to get to go with him because he's our forerunner. He takes our hope with him. We put our hope in him. He draws us on through. And he draws us on into harbor. And the Bible says our forerunner has entered, even Jesus. made him high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now he said, Melchizedek is who you want to know, but you're not ready for that. Let me tell you, we got a great thing going here. He says, and he's after the order of Melchizedek. And all the way we've gone, he chastened them, and then he consoled them. That it's impossible for you to have to go back to the beginning. You clearly have the Holy Spirit in your lives. And then he challenges them, dig in and get the full assurance of hope. Because the hope that you have to have is one that will be an anchor for your soul. If you don't have that anchor, then you will be unstable all of your way to heaven. And a lot of people, I'm afraid, do stumble on the journey to heaven, don't they? They live as if, well, I'm in or I'm out, I'm not sure. Listen, if you really knew who you were and what God has done for you and how He has put you in a position of absolute acceptance and given you grace that is greater than all of your sin, if you could just look that in the eye and stare at it long and really let the implications give you aha moments over and over, wow, it would revolutionize how we live in the day-to-day. And that's what God wants. You see, we are transformed into that same image as we behold through a glass darkly. And you need to be beholding. Because otherwise, you're going to be one of those people who, when the going gets tough and the devil says, boo, you're going to want to lay down. You're going to want to fold. You're going to want to go the other way. Oh, I never knew the man, Peter said by the fire at that night, didn't he? I never knew him. And then he cursed. Beloved, I never knew him, he said. We don't want to be in that neighborhood. And the Bible says you got a whole lot of time right now to get ready for the hard times. So use your time well. Show the same diligence unto the full assurance of hope.